Pastor, why don't pastors speak about the split dresses?
Well, we do sometimes, and I guess you mean us. We talk about the principle, modesty in dress. Now, these splits are rather new, and I did mention it the other night. I remember. I didn't plan to. It just happened. But we don't need to dwell on that. What people need to hear are positive things, and they need to respond to Jesus. And when they do, these things will take care of themselves. Would you say amen out there? Now, there's nothing wrong with the split unless it's too high. Then it becomes immodest. Next, please.
Here are two questions. One, where in the Bible about women preachers?
Okay, the Bible does not expressly forbid women to preach. Now, the Bible does give us the precedent that was set by Christ. All of the 12 apostles chosen were men. And if you read concerning what Paul said concerning a man being called to preach, he said a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, a woman can't be the husband of one wife. So the Bible does give us the traditional idea, but it does not say it is wrong for a woman to preach. And since the Bible does not say it, I will not say it. Next, please.
Why are men prejudiced against women in work?
I think we're victims of tradition. People are afraid of what they're not used to. And somehow when we break through and when there's a revolution and we get used to a better idea, it's not so bad anymore. Isn't that right? I think it also might indicate a kind of insecurity. And in homes, sometimes you've got men who have to push their wives around because they feel weak. Now, they wouldn't admit that they're weak, but that's basically what it is. It's a psychological problem. They feel insecure, so they mistreat their wives in order to feel big. And I don't give any man credit who slaps his wife. If you want to prove something, slap a man. Next, please.
A baby dies before reaching the age of understanding. Will they go to heaven?
We believe, first of all, there's a text that says, the judge of all the earth will do right.
Amen.
All of you who believe that the judge of all the earth will do right, say amen.
Amen.
Now, we believe that little babies that are born to Christian parents, even though they might die in infancy, we believe that in the resurrection morning, angels will bring these babies and present them to their godly parents and that they will be saved. Next, please.
Please explain 2 Corinthians 6:14. I have a very difficult time calling a person who believes in God an unbeliever.
That text says that you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ladies and gentlemen, apart from the Bible, that's just good sense. And that is, there's something a lot deeper in there than meets the eye. And I'm going to take a minute to try to reach that. First of all, let's take God at His word. He's talking to church folks now. By the way, God's counsel is always sent to believers. Amen? Unbelievers are unaffected. But believers, God is telling us how to live. And He says, be ye not, ye church members, those who believe, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? Christ and the devil do not cooperate together. There is no unity between Christ and Belial. Now, if you're a Christian, there should not be that intimate relationship, marriage and that sort of thing, with folk who are unbelievers and who do not love the Lord. Now, that's what the Lord is saying to us, and that kind of relationship is a forbidden relationship. And if you know better, you're buying yourself a peck of trouble. But the deep thing is this. If you are truly converted, your interest should not ever get that high in an unbeliever. Because you are walking two different roads. And was it Amos who said, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you are really converted, you don't enjoy the same things. You don't enjoy the same music. You don't enjoy the same entertainment. If he is a sinner and you are a saint, you have nothing in common. How could you ever come to such a point where you considered marrying such a person? What I'm getting at is, if you've come to that point, maybe you need to examine yourself. Maybe you're both unbelievers. Next, please.
A woman who has children out of wedlock, is there hope for the woman and the children?
Thank God there's hope for every sinner in Christ. A woman who has a baby out of wedlock has done wrong. All she needs to do is repent of that wrong. She needs to let God lead her. She needs to trust Him. And by faith, take forgiveness from God for that sin. You see, we like to categorize sins, and we talk about big ones and little ones and white ones and black ones. God says the wages of sin is death, big or little. Amen. And a woman who's had a baby out of wedlock might bear more embarrassment and reproach But she, if she doesn't get converted, will go no deeper in hell than a person who just lusts in his heart. Amen? Sin is sin. But God will forgive all sin if we will believe on Him and if we will repent and confess the thing and then by faith appropriate the pardon, that person may be forgiven. Now the question I think also said, can the baby, the illegitimate child, be saved? Well, bless God, the mercy of God will save that child as He will save anybody if the child also repents and has a personal experience with the Lord. So let's take hope in Christ. Sometimes everything is hopeless except our relationship with the Lord. Would you say amen, church? Next, please.
When you asked people to stand up last night who thought they were lost, what did you mean by feeling lost? I didn't stand up, but I think maybe I should have.
Well, perhaps you should have. You see, when I made that appeal the other night, it was quite dark and I didn't see any of you. It was simply a call for you to respond in faith to the message that had been preached. We were saying to you, if you feel a deep sense of your need of the Savior, if you feel that if you died tonight, you wouldn't be saved, if you feel there are habits and sins in your lives that offend the Lord and you're not on His side, you should respond. But it was purely up to you, an act of faith. If you felt it in your heart, God knows your heart. Next, please.
We celebrate many pagan holidays because of improper information. We celebrate the resurrection on Sunday, but I think there's information that Christ died and rose after 3 days.
The gospel, that's true, but the gospels all tell us that He arose on the first day of the week, and that is Sunday. He arose on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, and it was the third day from the preparation day, and He died on good what? Friday. So that is the answer to your question. I wouldn't be surprised if you don't have some other thing in mind, because there are some little books that I've seen indicating that Jesus died on Wednesday, because somebody is determined to get three exact 24-hour periods in order to make a day out of it. Jewish reckoning included part of a day as a day. Jesus died on Good Friday, and He fell into the hands of wicked men on that Thursday night. He arose on the first day of the week, early in the morning, 3 days. First day of the week is Sunday. Next, please.
You said last night that Christ is coming soon, but people have been saying that for a long time. What makes you so sure that you're right?
I would like to say two things in response to this question. First of all, those who've said it for a long time were not wrong. Now, there's a text most of you know, and I'm going to start quoting it, and I want you to finish it. It tells us that the days of our years are 80 years and... How many years are that? 70 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's say that 100 years ago, somebody got up and said, Jesus is coming soon. We ought to get ready for the coming of the Lord. He was right to say that because our time is so limited. Amen? Even if Christ didn't actually appear in the clouds of heaven, the message is an urgent message because we only have about 70 years to get it all together. And a lot of folks don't have that. They're cut off in their childhood and in their youth. Isn't that right? So the message should always be preached with urgency. If you read the disciples themselves, they said, now is the time. It is high time, said St. Paul. He tells us to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And that was almost 2,000 years ago. Now I'd like to answer the question as it pertains to me. What makes you feel that you are right about this? I'll tell you what makes me feel. Those men did not have the perspective of history as we do. You see, I believe in the Bible. Do you?
Amen.
And I believe Bible prophecy. Do you?
Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, 95% of all prophecy has been fulfilled. Amen? And the last things to happen almost altogether deal with the close of probation, the falling of the plagues, the actual coming of Christ. Nearly everything left to happen in this Bible will happen after it becomes too late to be saved. That's why I'm sure I'm right. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said, you may know when my coming is near. He said, when you see these signs, then know that it is near, even at the door. And He said further, you should study it so that that day will not come upon you unawares. It will not take you as a thief. Now, God gave us brains, told us to use them, And if we will read the signs and get ready, doesn't matter whether it's tonight or next week or next year, we ought to get ready and stay ready. And we ought to live a life of expectancy. You know why? For the Bible says, every man that hath this hope does what? See, I want you to help me so everybody know I'm quoting the Bible. Every man that hath this hope. What hope? The hope that Christ is coming soon. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. He puts off liquor, and he puts off filthy books, and he puts off filthy thoughts, and he puts off filthy movies, and he puts off sin and sinful habits. Why is he doing that? He has a hope that Christ will come and take him to heaven. Amen. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. That's why I talk about the coming of the Lord. I think about it. I lie in my bed at night and say to myself, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Next, please.
Here's a touchy one. Dear Pastor Brooks, many young men think that being a virgin only applies to a woman. Would you please explain this?
How many more have we got, Bob? Okay, we'll rush on through, and you bear with us now, because we're trying to catch up. Many young men think being a virgin, the word virgin does apply to the female gender, but I get your point. God calls upon all people, young and old, to be pure.
Amen.
And to flee youthful lust, and to keep not company with fornicators. So the responsibility is that of the lady and of the man. But one thing is true, if all the ladies were virgins, the men would have to be. Next verse.
Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23. How not to be one of them?
Matthew 7,
21.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And someone wants to know, how can we be sure we're not in there? You've got to be sincere about your faith. Don't just say, I'm a Christian, and then live anyway. Don't just say, Lord, I love you, and then disobey him. Amen. If you want to be sure you're not included in that, have a genuine conversion experience with Christ Jesus. And then pray without ceasing. Live close to the Lord, and your life will be a life of power. It will also be a life of humility. And when Jesus comes, you will be saved.
Now, Proverbs 20, 24, please explain.
Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, it tells us that where is it? Let me find it over here and make sure I read it correctly. Proverbs 20 and verse 24, and here we are. It says, a man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own ways? The truth is, God is infinite in wisdom, and man is finite. We don't know ourselves. The Bible says the heart, that means the mind, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Some of us are determined to serve God, and yet we fall every day. Isn't that right? Some of us say, oh, I'll never do that, and we go do it. Isn't that right? We change our minds because we are finite, but God is infinite. He doesn't change his mind. God is infinite intelligence. God is infinite wisdom, and he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Would you like me to prove that? The Bible says the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do you know how many hairs on your head? God does. Next, please.
Here's someone that wants to go to heaven real bad, but they don't seem to be able to get together on this forgiveness of their sins. Do you just get down and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, or do you have to give him a list?
Well, beloved, you ought to confess your sins to the Lord. You ought to admit that you sinned in that thing, but I don't think it's an idea of a list, so, as it is a sincere heart. A heart that's tired of sin, and God gives you that spirit, and then you tell the Lord you're tired of sin. If you've been a liar, tell him that you want the victory over lying. If you're a drunkard, tell him you want the victory over drinking and over liquor. If you have done any evil, lived in immorality, tell him that you have done that and you want victory over it. Remember now, it's not so much the mechanics as it is the motive and the desire and the attitude of humility and faith. Go to God and talk to him as to a friend. Now, I said faith, and that's one reason people say they never can get together on forgiveness. God doesn't have any problem with that. You do. When you confess your sins, he said, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Now, you've got to do your part and then believe that God will tell the truth and do his part. And once you really believe it, then you'll stop worrying about your past. The apostle said, forget those things which are behind and press where? Press forward. Don't always look back to the sin you used to do, but press forward. Well, why shouldn't you look back? Because God has taken it away and it's not back there anymore.
Amen.
Believe God. You can't be saved without that. Next, sir.
What happened to all those prehistoric animals if they went into the ark two by two?
Oh, you want to know what happened to dinosaurs and brontosaurus and tyrannosaurus rex, all those folks, things? First of all, they were very, very, very huge animals. Before the flood, men lived almost 1,000 years. Methuselah was the eldest to die, 969 years. And these men were giants, the Bible says so. They were giants. And so these men were able to be secure against animals at large. But after the flood, sin dwarfed man. And his lifespan has been cut all the way down to 70. And we are not nearly giants, are we? Someone said Adam could have been 15 to 18 feet tall. And Eve, anywhere from 13 to 15 feet tall. Giants! God made them well proportioned. They were not awkward. He made them huge and gave them long life. But after the flood, we are pigmatized. And so in mercy, there were some animals God didn't bother to bring through the flood. We could not have withstood them. Their bones are found as evidence of the flood. And what do you mean by prehistoric? We have a record from the beginning when God said, let us make man. Go ahead, sir.
What about the secret rapture?
There's no such thing as a secret rapture. When Jesus comes, there's going to be plenty noise.
Amen.
And every eye shall see him. Now, learn to trust the Bible. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye. Now, if you're trying to pull off something secretly, you don't want every eye seeing you. Isn't that right? Revelation 1:7. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a trumpet sounding.
Yes.
There's going to be an earthquake such as never was. We read that last night. There are going to be thunderings and lightnings and voices. Islands of the sea will be swallowed up. Mountains will move out of their places. The Bible says, secret? No such thing. Every eye shall see him. Let's be ready. Next.
Here's our last one. The other night you said you were not against women's lib, but looks like you are.
Oh, no. Well, if you want to split hairs over it, what I said to you was that I'm against the radicalism of women's lib. You remember that? Now, I'm not against women being equal to man, and God made us that way. He took a rib from Adam's side, indicating equality. Not from his head, that she should impact him, nor from his foot, that he should step on her. But from the side, indicating equality. From under his arm, indicating that she is to be protected by him. And from near his heart, indicating she is to be loved by him. But she is an equal partner in the marriage, even though the husband is the head of the home. And the woman is not in danger of losing her identity if the husband loves his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. So I don't have any problem with women's lib. If a man and a woman have the same education and training, they ought to make the same money. Didn't I say that the other night? I think women ought to ascend and become ladies of boards. They ought to be bosses and whatever they're qualified to do in this present economy, they ought to have that privilege. Now that's my version of women's lib. But I think a woman still ought to be feminine. She ought not try to be a man. She ought not open doors for herself and for me. And I don't agree that they ought to go to the army and go out on the battlefield in all that mud and blood. I think women have a different role in life, don't you? And if you ever see me coming, lady, don't open that door. Let me do it. I was in Japan, and the college president where I was lecturing used a very lovely secretary to give me a tour of the campus. And we went out of one building, and I ran up and opened the door, and she said, oh, no, Pastor, in Japan, we open door. So I went in. After a while, we got ready to come out. I forgot. So I pulled it. Oh, no, Pastor, in Japan, we open the door. And that went on several times. Finally, I said, lady, you got to forgive me. I'm not used to this. She said, Pastor, I was born in San Francisco. I'm not used to it either. Now, I don't buy that. By the way, ladies, listen to me. Christianity is the only religion that has exalted our women to ladyhood. I think we owe Christ something for that. Amen. And men, let's be gentlemen. Let's honor our ladies. Our ladies have gone through enough. They've had a hard time. And if we can make their burden lighter, let's do it in love. And they will respond in love. And that's heaven.
We have some interesting ones tonight, Pastor Brooks. I appreciated last night's message, but find it hard to accept what I don't understand. What should I do?
Beloved, we had a question tonight, and some of you probably got it right. Some of you probably got it wrong about understanding things. Listen, the just shall live by what?
Faith,
not by understanding. Now, I'm not suggesting that God's word can't be understood, but there are some things that you might not understand. God expects you to do what you do understand. Amen? Now, that's very important, and we live by faith. We are creatures of faith. Every day we have to accept what we don't understand. You don't understand television, but you sit and watch it by the hour. Isn't that right? How many of you can understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter? That doesn't stop you from eating butter and drinking milk, does it? Now, the Lord has made a lot of things clear in His Bible. You do understand that. Now, those areas that are still a little bit obscure, that God hasn't seen fit to reveal so clearly, don't worry about that. Live up to all the light you have. And God will lead you on from light to light. Would you say amen out there? Next, sir.
Once you have been baptized and then commit a sin, should you be rebaptized?
That all depends on what the sin is. You don't have to get baptized again every time you make a mistake. Now, that's obvious. As a matter of fact, if you did that, you'd be getting baptized every evening. Right? I'm glad that the Lord is a reasonable God. Now, there are some sins. There are some sins that are of such a reproachful nature. They are of such a reproachful nature that maybe you ought to have a brand new beginning. For baptism is, after all, an outward sign of an inward cleansing. It is a public profession of your inward faith in God. If you have turned your back on God and if you've gone to the gutter, you have backslidden into reproachful sins, maybe you ought to start all over again. But every time you make a mistake, when you're striving to serve God, you don't have to be baptized again. Next, sir.
Pastor Brooks, please explain Ezekiel 36:25. Does it mean that sprinkling is the right way to baptize?
I tell you what, we're going to preach a sermon on baptism out here. Let's wait for that. We'll make it clear from the Word of God. By the way, when Ezekiel wrote that, baptism was not even an ordinance of the church. It didn't come for hundreds of years. It couldn't mean the same thing. Go ahead, sir.
This is interesting. I once had a high from the Lord's message and the fact that I love the Lord. Now I still love the Lord, but I don't have that high because I've sinned. I would like to know, when will this high return?
There's something about your... I know you're sincere, but there's something about your question that bothers me. Now, good religion is an experience of faith in God and in His Word. And what you're calling an high, I assume you're referring to an ecstasy, a real good feeling you had. Well, you'd better understand early that religion, good religion, is by faith and not by feeling. Amen? And every Christian will have these high experiences with the Lord. You know, we've had them enough this week. But there have also been some valleys where you got to get on your knees and pray yourself through. Would you say amen out there? Now, if you're looking only for an ecstasy, then you are going to have a superficial, superfluous kind of religion. Your religion is supposed to be deeper and more profound than that. It is a relationship, not a high. Now, you did say you lost it because you sinned. What do you do with that? Confess your sin. Go to the Lord and repent of that sin. Ask Him to forgive you. And then believe Him. Regardless of how you feel, believe that God does not lie, that He will keep His word, and that for Jesus' sake He'll take you back again. And then rejoice in that belief. Amen? Every saint you know goes through some valleys. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what are your feelings of healing services?
Well, certainly I believe in divine healing. I remember someone asked me that last year, and I told you that I have been healed instantly by God. As a matter of fact, it's happened to me more than once.
Yes.
I have been in situations where there was no help available except God. You see, we travel the world, and some of these places we go to, they don't even have telephone service. And I was in such a place once, and I was sick as I could be, and I was supposed to start preaching in 40 minutes. And I talked to the Lord. I told him that there was only one person to help me, and that was himself. I said, "Now, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever your will is. But if it's your will that I preach that sermon, I want you to heal me now." And just like a switch was thrown, it was done. I believe in it. And the Bible says in James chapter 5, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith would save the sick. Ladies and gentlemen, our God healed the sick when he was here on earth. He still can heal the sick. He hasn't lost his power.
Yes.
On the other hand, I do not believe in exploiting this gift that God certainly has put in his church. I do not believe in healing for money.
Amen.
I do not believe in healing in order to become famous. Amen. Nor do I believe that God heals everybody. And I can prove that in the Bible. St. Paul asked to be healed 3 times, and God said no. Then Paul said, "I rather therefore glory in my infirmity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And whatever credit comes from my ministry, it is of God and not of myself. I glory in my infirmity." Some of us, we only pray when we're sick. So the Lord suffers us to be ill sometimes to perfect our characters. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He healed Peter's wife's mother-in-law, but he wouldn't heal Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, let's leave it in God's hands. And when we pray, let us pray, "Thy will be done." And tonight, we will be praying for the sick. Next, please.
Evangelist, I believe everything evil comes from the devil, but please explain Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create the evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
God is proclaiming that he is almighty and that even devils are subject to him. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now, if I cut out all the lights in this auditorium, what do you have? I make darkness by simply removing light. God is not responsible for evil. God is not responsible for darkness. But God is over even the prince of darkness, so that even devils are subject to his will. And it is possible, ladies and gentlemen, for a people to be so rebellious that God will withdraw blessings. And the minute he withdraws blessings, the devil comes in with curses. In that sense, God says, even then, I am responsible because devils can only do what I allow them to do.
Yes.
He is sovereign God. That's all it means. He is not the author of death. He is not the author of sin. He's not the author of evil. The devil is. Next, please.
How about this one, Pastor? I would like to get married, but I want to do it God's way. The problem is that all the role models are nagging, fighting examples. Will God allow me to marry a Christian man? How would I know if he won't allow it?
Oh, beloved, you have to have a personal relationship with God. And you have to pray and work things out with God for yourself. I'm glad that while God wants us to have role models, especially our parents, I'm glad that we are not always bound by what goes on around us.
Amen.
Through a personal experience with the Lord, we can have his hand upon us in every decision we make. The Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct thy path." And so if you are a Christian, a child of faith, and if you will fast and pray and seek God's help, I want to tell you that God can give you a blessing and you don't have to end up like your role models. Not only that, I would suggest that you look around for some different role models. There are some happy people. There are some good marriages. I expected more folk to say amen than that out there.
Yeah.
There are some wonderfully good marriages.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I knew Elder Willis would come through. Hallelujah is right. I've been married myself now 28 years. There haven't been 2 seconds that I wished I was single.
Yes.
Glory to God.
All right, Pastor Brooks, when your prayers are answered, is it because of grace and mercy or because you've met conditions?
It's always grace and mercy, and it's because you meet conditions.
Yes.
The Bible says if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. What does that mean? It means that if you are sinning and you know you're sinning and you like sinning and you don't plan to stop sinning, you might as well not pray. God will not hear you. Now, since that is true and that's what the Bible says, then you have to meet some conditions. Isn't that right? You have to pray in faith or God will not hear you. James chapter 1. Amen? Those are conditions. You have to be sincere. You have to pray in faith. And you have to be willing to do God's will and stop sinning. Then on the other hand, that doesn't bring down God's blessings. So it's still grace. He does it because he's God, because he's good, because he's beneficent, because he is love, and because he is mercy personified. God is good, and he grants answers because he is. Next, please.
What can you do if you have a gambling habit?
All sins can be overcome through Christ. I would suggest that we learn how to pray. The desire to overcome is of the Holy Spirit. Every noble impulse comes from God. Romans 2:4 says, God leads thee to repentance. And repentance is the desire to do right and a dissatisfaction with sin. So if you're a gambler and you just want to do right, the Holy Spirit is already working with you. Thank God for that. And if it's in your heart to do right, you may, through the power of Christ. And this is appropriated by faith through prayer. I've got a little axiom that I remember. I'd like to say it to you. It is a profundity, so think it through. You cannot pray and sin at the same time. Did you hear what I said? So learn to pray. Every time you're tempted, talk to God. This relationship will strengthen, and as it does, victory over sin and weakness will be apparent in your experience. Next, please.
I had to smile at this one a little. Dear Pastor, I'm dating a very nice man who's been very good to me spiritually and mentally. We have a very good rapport and have discussed this before. I, too, admire beauty in other women, but he seems to look and his eyes get stuck in that direction. Please give your opinion. P.S. I'm not ugly.
That's an interesting question. I'm not ugly. All right. If you're not ugly, that makes the problem worse. He has less excuse.
Yes.
The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, hell is never full and the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Usually when a man's always staring after another woman, he's lusting.
Yes.
He needs to have his character strengthened in that area before you marry him. If you're already married, then you pray like everything and lead him into prayer. Because the Lord says you commit adultery first up here. You do it in your heart. Amen? And a man cannot concentrate on another woman and have strong, consistently strong feelings for his wife. A cleavage has already been driven into the relationship when a man is always staring at other women. It's a weakness. Pray for him. Help him. If you're just courting him, beware. If you're already married, pray. And help him and encourage him and keep yourself attractive. A wife ought to do that. She ought to keep herself attractive so that she can keep her husband's attention. Be sweet and kind and do all that you can and may the Lord help you.
Next. Pastor, advice, please. I just want you to give me some help on this problem. I've been married for a year. My husband is not saved and I'm trying to be saved. He is a drunkard. Shall I end my marriage in a divorce and try to save him? P.S. We are separated.
I'm going to turn to something in 1 Corinthians, and I want to read it to you. First of all, this is a very solemn and serious question, and this is a very sobering problem, isn't it, folks? And if you have never had that experience, and you don't know anyone who has, then perhaps you don't know how to sympathize. A woman wanting to be a Christian and having to live with a man who has a weakness like this. And it is a terrible problem. But her question has to be answered honestly, and I want to read it from the Bible. Her question is, should I leave him or should I stay with him and try to save him? I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to read verse 13. Listen. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now that's very deep. But there are possibilities wherever there's a soul, there is hope that somehow the Lord will reach and save that soul. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you live with someone who is a sinner, don't use that as an excuse to leave him, but rather he might be sanctified by your life, by your prayers, by your good example. So I would encourage you to be patient. What was the word I used? Be patient. Now there are certain abuses that I wouldn't take if I were a woman. But if he's not beating you and abusing you in that way and certain other ways that I won't mention now, then be patient and try to help. It could be that you would be the means of saving him. Now, there's a reason why I'm telling you this. It says, verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And I'm sure I speak for these men up here who are all involved in the Lord's work. There is no joy, no reward like that of leading a person to Christ. Amen. Would you say amen? Especially if that person is a relative. Next, please.
Pastor, is it possible that wicked people like those who practice witchcraft can harm people in certain ways? Give me a text. Anything can happen in the last days.
And you are right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, folks who practice witchcraft and claim to talk to the dead are not really talking to the dead, because the dead are dead. How many of you believe dead folks are dead?
Amen.
You know, a lot of folks don't believe that. A lot of folks who say they believe it don't believe it. They wouldn't go to the graveyard tonight at midnight. They believe those folk are dead, but not surely. Now, I'm not getting into that tonight. Here's what I want to tell you. Revelation 16 and verse 14. Revelation 16, 14. "They are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to deceive the whole earth." Did you hear me? Now, the devil used a medium to corrupt Eve, the form of a serpent. It was the devil talking. The appearance was a serpent. The devil works with these spiritualists, conjurer specialists, witches, necromancers, and all of these kinds of people, sorcerers. The Bible condemns every one of them. And we're going to be preaching about that before this meeting concludes. The devil is the one. Now, the devil is alive tonight. If there's anybody who doesn't believe the devil is alive, he is not alive. And the devil walks up and down the streets of this city and wherever you come from. And while you can't see him and his angels, they are here. And they cooperate with people who sell their souls to them. And they can pull tricks and hurt you unless your hand is in the hand of the Lord.
Amen.
That's why I don't fear the devil. Because he that is with me is greater than he that is in the world. Would you say amen out there? If I stay close to the Lord, I don't have to worry about the devil. The devil met the Lord in heaven and he lost. Met him in the Mount of Temptation and he lost. Met him at the cross and he lost on Sunday morning when Jesus came up out of the tomb. Every time the devil meets the Lord, he's lost. So when I'm on the Lord's side, I'm on a winning team. Would you say amen? Keep your hand in God's hand and trust him and don't worry about these folk and their spells. Next one.
Pastor, my husband and I have been separated a long time, and I'm so lonesome. Is it all right for me to entertain guests?
Why, of course it is. You can have all your lady friends over anytime you want to. But that isn't what you meant, is it? So I'm going to read the Bible to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going back to that same chapter, and I'm reading verse 10. "But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Who? "I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband." Now, if you're separated from your husband and you can't take it, you better take him back. The Bible allows one cause for divorce. Matthew 19:9. Except it be for adultery, fornication. That means one has to be innocent, the other guilty. Then the innocent one is free, even in the sight of God, to get a divorce if living with that person is intolerable. Am I clear? Now, beloved, I have to tell you the truth. So don't get quiet on me, because I tell you the truth. Now, if you separate for other reasons, and you get as lonely as this question indicates, you better go see him. You can't have a boyfriend. Thank you. And now we... Oh, my Father, wonderful and tender Savior, Jesus Christ, blessed and omnipresent Holy Spirit, we turn to Thee tonight as children in their need turn to their earthly parent. We turn to Thee, O God, because there's no other person who can help us. We turn to Thee because when we consider what's wrong with us, only a God can straighten it out. We come because peace has been taken from our hearts and from our homes through confusion, through sickness, through sin. We come to Thee tonight, Lord, because of Thy great love and because Thou hast bade us come to Thee. O Lamb of God, we come. And Lord, we were never more sincere in all our lives than we are right now when we cry out to Thee on behalf of our brothers and our sisters who've come to this meeting tonight. Look at them, Lord. Everyone who has moved out of his seat, whether he's been able to come to the altar or just standing where he is, everyone represents a real need and a different need. There are some here who go through all kinds of torment in their homes. Oh, blessed God, come near. We know You will not force men and women to do Your will. And where one partner in the marriage covenant will not do Your will, the other has a cross to bear. But I pray that You'd give peace and comfort, which You promised under all circumstances to Your people. That You'd ease the burden and still the nerves and quiet the drumming of the heart, that Your people might rest in Jesus Christ. There are some here tonight who have sons and daughters who have broken their hearts. Sons and daughters enslaved by sin and vicious habits and vicious associates. There are mothers here, and nobody knows how to sorrow over a child like a mother and a God. And so we present them. We pray first of all for these children, these wayward children, these rebellious children, these hard-headed children, these thoughtless children. We pray that somehow, wherever they are tonight, as these parents pray in this place, and as we lift up our voices to Thee, that You'd reach out through the Holy Ghost and touch them and surround them with an aura of Thy presence and speak into their ears. And if Thou canst, turn them from their evil ways. You will not force them to turn. But we pray, Lord, that You'd appeal to them in a strong way tonight, even as we pray. And bless the parents. May they never give up praying. May they only feel what God must feel when His children go astray. And may they love as God loves and keep those young people on the altar day after day. Doing so will not only be good for the children, but it will also strengthen the faith in the hearts of the parents. Oh, dear Lord, there's some here whose bodies are racked with pain. There's some here under the doctor's care. There's some here who have loved ones languishing in hospitals. Oh, precious Lord, there are some cases that only the great physician can handle. We beg that You would reach down with a healing touch. You can do it. You did it before. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that You care as You always cared. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon Your people. But we don't presume to tell You what to do. We ask you to use your own wisdom and do what's best. And Lord, if some of us can only be saved through suffering, then let it come. Let it come. Whatever it takes, let it come. If only sin die out in us. And if only we can see thy face in peace. If we have to suffer for a little while, comfort us with the hope that by and by, when the morning comes, we'll be free of suffering forever. We'll wear the bloom of eternal youth. We will run and not get weary. We'll walk and not faint. Oh, precious Lord, have mercy. There are some who can't keep up with inflation. They're suffering in their homes. Men who don't even care are driving prices beyond their reach. Already there are some who can't heat their homes. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. Touch the hearts of Christians everywhere. This is the time to share the blessings they have with those who are less fortunate. Lord, have mercy on those who suffer for that reason tonight. We don't want to multiply words. You know what's wrong with us, Lord. We are naked before thee. Nothing is hidden from thy terrible gaze. Have mercy, Lord. There are some situations that are almost intolerable. Have mercy. Help your people to know that you're with them and that when you team up with them, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to walk with Jesus day by day. And, oh God, all of us tonight lift our hearts to thee, to the only true God, to the merciful God, to the compassionate God on behalf of our brother Carlos, who was struck by this bus out here. Oh, dear Lord, he's lying there. His mother and father and brother are there, their hearts broken and yearning. Oh, Lord, come into that hospital room and do what even good physicians cannot do. We beg you to have mercy, Lord. And again we say, thy will be done. Hear our prayer. And even those things we fail to express, you know what they are. You know better how to supply our needs than we know how to ask. And so look down, Lord, and take into consideration our sad estates. And then impart the blessing we need. And in tonight's service, come and walk through this auditorium. Go from row to row and from chair to chair. And visit every soul with the blessing he needs. And Lord, please, as you're making up your jewels, fix us so that we can go home with you. Take away that in our lives which displeases thee. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Put a desire in our hearts to do right. Help us to hate sin and love good. Help us to be willing to do whatever the Lord has asked us to do. Help us to love him so much that pleasing him will be our highest pleasure. And now as we go back to our seats, oh Lord, go with each one. We humbly beg for these things, not because we're special, but in the name of Jesus and because he is special and because we believe in him and because he's our Savior, we ask these things for his sake. Amen. The answer is no, but the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if a man will not provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. God is very concerned that a parent take care of the children they bring into the world. And he said that if a man won't do that, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Beloved, there have to be limits. A man could have so many children with his wife that he couldn't take care of them even though he had a good heart in him. Not only that, but having too many children too soon can break the health of the mother. And so it is wise to practice restraint of some kind and not have more children than you can take care of. I'm so glad that the Bible is reasonable. And without prescribing any special method, the suggestion is implicit in Scripture that you ought to be careful not to overburden your wife's health or your home with more children than you can adequately provide for. Abortion, however, is not that means of birth control. Next up.
Three questions on dress right quick. Is it wrong for a woman to wear a hat in the house when
no.
she's playing or eating?
No, there's nothing wrong with it. It might not be most convenient or appropriate, but it's not morally wrong, and I think that's what you want to know. Go ahead, sir.
What can you explain what is men's apparel? Somewhere in the Bible says women should not be dressed as men, and it's the next one is similar. Why
yes.
do women dress like men?
Thank you, Pastor. There are There are two questions here on whether a woman should put on a man's clothing and so forth. It's Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. And there are people who wonder if a lady puts on a pair of lady's slacks, is that a sin? Let me quote the text. It says, a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for whoever does that is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, having quoted the text, someone wants to know, is it a sin then if a lady should put on a pair of slacks that are made for a lady? The answer is no. Is God concerned with whether a woman wears women's slacks? That's not the issue in Deuteronomy 22:5. As a matter of fact, in those days, men or women did not wear pants. They all wore robes. But a man's garment was different than a lady's. So the question is not whether it's wrong for a lady to put on a pair of slacks. God was attacking an evil that goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the evil of homosexuality, where men want to be women, and men and women want to be men, where they practice lesbianism, and where men are effeminate and consort with other men. This is condemned throughout the Scripture.
Amen.
And what the Bible is discussing here is that evil. And God is saying through His servant, a man ought to look like a man, and a woman ought to look like a woman. Now, there are slacks that ladies wear for certain activities that are not made for men in the first place. And we cannot categorize them as sinful. There are some activities where we believe you would do better to have on slacks, such as mountain climbing and riding bicycles and other outdoor sports, and even some work around the house and in the garden. You might do better if you're doing a lot of stooping and bending to have on slacks than to have on a skirt. Amen? Now, some slacks are immodest. They ought not be so tight and so low cut as to suggest sensual thoughts. And by the way, somebody wrote me another question, and I might as well talk about it now. They said, you ought to talk about men and their immodest clothes. I agree. Some of the things that men put on are intended to attract attention in a sensual way. And Christian men ought not do that. Let's say amen out there.
Amen.
Now you have to consider other things as you buy your clothes. Some of us are not built for slacks. So let's do the best thing, the wisest thing. Next, sir.
Jehovah and Emmanuel are sacred names. Why are they not brought out?
Well, we do like to bring them out. Jehovah is the name of our Lord, and Jehovah is a conjugation of the Hebrew verb to be. He was, he is, he shall be. Emmanuel means God with us. Both apply to our Lord, and both are sacred names. Next, sir.
Please explain your views on reincarnation.
My view is that it's a whole lot of foolishness. It is spiritualism. And God nowhere indicates anything to substantiate reincarnation. Beloved, if you plan to serve God, you better do it while you are alive. Amen? When you're dead, it's too late and you ain't coming back to start all over. It's a pagan idea. And in heathen lands where the true God is not worshipped, they believe in reincarnation. Next, please.
Reverend, do you believe in that a man has a third eye?
I don't know quite how to answer this. Physically, no, he's got two eyes. But the Bible does use figures, and the Bible does refer to spiritual eyesight. I don't know if that's what you mean or not. Jesus spoke of it and implied it when he said that you ought to have eyes and see and you ought to have ears and hear. He's referring to spiritual eyesight. In Revelation, where he speaks to the church of Laodicea, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. These are figures referring to spiritual perception. And that you ought to be anointed with eye salve, referring to the fact that we ought to have our minds blessed with the Holy Spirit so that we can see what God wants us to see. Would you say amen out there?
Now, if that's what you meant, then that's my answer. But not physically, no.
Go ahead, sir.
Here's a problem. If your child has a problem and comes home and wants to tell you about it, and your husband says, no, no, leave it off till later, should you listen to the child, even though it's the Sabbath?
Oh, that's relative. Sometimes you ought to listen if it's of a grave nature, and maybe the husband didn't understand that. Then there are times it can wait. Just get together on this. It shouldn't be a problem between you, and you ought to discuss this sort of thing before the crisis arises so that you'll know how to relate to it. And talk it over when you're both feeling good. Don't let the child see division and contention between parents. Next, please.
What should a wife do? Your husband stays away from home for days, sometime for weeks, and then returns. How long should a wife put up with this? What must I do?
Oh, beloved, you ask us questions we can't handle up here like this. You perhaps need counsel. If your husband stays away and without explanation, that's unnatural. It is unnatural and doesn't seem right. But how you should deal with it and how you should be patient about it, you'd have to tell us more than you've told us in your question. I think there are perhaps our limits. Men who stay away from home usually have a reason. Make yourself attractive. Make him want to stay home. If this doesn't work, then you might have to seek counsel and wisdom somewhere else. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, I'm from the Pentecostal Church, so you know what I've been taught. Do you believe in speaking in tongues in order to receive the Holy Spirit?
Oh, boy, I wish we had more time to deal with this. I believe in the gift of tongues in the church, and I believe God has put it in the church for a purpose. I do not believe that unintelligible babbling is that gift.
Amen.
I believe that a tongue is a language, and a language is a vehicle for conveying thought and feeling. Now, I'm speaking a tongue right now. It is English. And all of you who understand English know what I'm saying. If I tell you to stand, you'd know to stand. I'm conveying a thought. If I tell you to be seated, you'd know to sit down because I'm conveying thought. Language does that. And in the apostolic church, on the day of Pentecost, when those disciples spoke in tongues unaccustomed and unknown to them, the people heard the truth about Jesus in their own languages and were convicted by the Holy Spirit and joined the church.
Amen.
Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 deals with this, and if we have to get into it more, we shall. I do not believe in the unintelligible gibberish, glossolalia, as any indication that the Holy Spirit has come on anybody. The fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians chapter 5, and you start with verse 19, you read about the works of the flesh, and you read on down, and it'll tell you the evidence that you've got the Holy Ghost. In fact, Acts chapter 5 tells us that God sends His Holy Spirit upon those who obey Him. Would you say amen? The Holy Ghost doesn't come to make you cry out. It comes to help you live a life of obedience and rectitude, to live the kind of life the Lord wants you to live. Would you say amen?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.